If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, I'm going to begin in John the 8th chapter. Good to be with you. Appreciate your presence. I hope that it's been a good day for you so far. I hope it's a happy and safe holiday for you. I know there's a lot of plans that a lot of people have for the week, tomorrow and the week. But it's good to be able to come together today and worship God and be mindful of the things that have become so precious to us. John, the 8th chapter, I want to begin in verse 31, if I could. John, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, let's read down five or six verses. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That seems to be the thought this weekend, I guess, and certainly tomorrow, for our nation as we celebrate our freedom. And freedom is such a wonderful thought that we can have. We think about freedom and what it means to us, and it can be very complicated sometimes. I guess the most difficult part is how simple the definition of the word free means. You just look it up, and the word freedom means the quality or state of being free. That's the easy part. There comes with it a lot of commitments. There comes with it a lot of things that are demanded of our attention. And that when we think about being free, without doubt, always what comes with it is the idea of being responsible. We are responsible for our lives. And to the degree of freedom that we have, we are answerable for that. If we're absolutely, totally free, then we're absolutely and totally responsible. And that sometimes is a difficult burden for somebody to think about. I am free to think and do and say what I want in this wonderful country, but that doesn't mean there's not consequences. You know very well you can't just jump off the side of a building. There would be consequences. You may be free to do that, but there certainly are consequences. And it'd be that very same thing with if we drink poison, or when we're talking about violating God's word and God's law. And Jesus is talking about that idea of freedom. Here in America, we have tremendous political rights, and as I said, that sometimes can create the problem. I mean, if you lived on an island all by yourself, you could think and do anything you wanted anytime you wanted, but you can't do that in a nation of 300 million people. I mean, just the driving of a car is that which demands of us to stop and think about what's happening in our life. And that's where freedom and responsibility come in. It's not easy. In our country, we have the freedom to believe in God. We have the freedom to say that out loud. We can speak our minds. We can carry a Bible with us. We can quote the Bible in public. We can pray in the name of our Lord. We can serve and we can thank God for that. But sometimes those things get crossed and it's difficult for us to appreciate that. Somebody can actually be free and yet be in prison. And that's where we start getting into some of the complications of it. That we can be free to pray to God and He can hear us. We can approach His throne, yet we may have been put in to some kind of prison. And yet God, throughout the Bible, you can see incidences where people are imprisoned, but God is sending strong messages that they're free. For example, back in the Old Testament, Daniel, you recall in the third chapter, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not going to bow down to the great statue, and Nebuchadnezzar's going to throw them into the fiery furnace, and you know, they just about telling you, "Well, you got to do what you got to do because that's what we've got to do." And they do, and they are thrown into the fiery furnace. And I always found it was interesting the way it is described, because when they're thrown in, Nebuchadnezzar sees the astounding picture that we've all read before. Verse 24 of Daniel 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He says, "Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." There's just some conflicting thoughts there that we have, that people could not be imprisoned, and yet they would be unbound, yet they would still be suffering punishment of a local civil government. And that gets into all those complications that we have just in our day and time, that we are aggravated because we're free, but we got to abide by the speed limit. Well, that's for the best for all of us overall. We're free. We have rights guaranteed to us by certain things, by a constitution, and the complexities are hard to understand. But on the other hand, many people who are free Americans are in many ways not free at all. They can be bound in the most terrible ways, be bound emotionally with problems they can't shake. They can be bound economically and not be able to accomplish or do some things they would like to do. They can be bound educationally. I cannot imagine someone living in our society today being anyway profitable, someone who can't read legibly. It just seems to me an absolute essential. And yet maybe in centuries gone by, maybe you didn't have to read. But it's almost like in our society, you almost have to be that. And many people are bound spiritually in our very country. And we know people that are involved in these things. Other ways people are captive to drugs. It just seems like there's a scourge of drugs in our society right now. Beyond all of the things we hear on the television about the government, there's like 60,000 Americans being killed every year just by that drug called fentanyl. Not other drugs, but just that one. And that one just came out of the blue from 4 years ago or so, that took over cocaine. Cocaine's been moved down to number two now. And that's such a sad life to see. There are people who are bound by alcohol, and they can't get through a day. They can't function without it. There are people who are bound by hate. There are people who are bound by ignorance. They just don't know. There are people bound by fear. I mean, so we live in a great country of tremendous freedoms, but there's also responsibilities that we've got to get up and we have to go. And sometimes people can't do that. So we do have these freedoms, and we can talk about it, but back in John the 8th chapter, Jesus is talking to a group of people who claim to be free. He's telling them that famous verse that all of us can quote, "You should know the truth, and the truth should do what? It'll make you free." And they want to argue about it. He makes this statement. He said, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they want to say, "No, wait a minute. I don't know who you're talking to or about, but we're Abraham's children," and would say, "We have never been in bondage to anyone." Now, I don't know what they're talking about there. I mean, all you have to do is read the Bible and know that they've been in Egyptian captivity, Babylonian captivity, and they're under captivity now, the Romans. They probably could walk outside the building and see a Roman soldier walking down the street somewhere. Under the very captivity of that, a Roman soldier could point to a citizen of any country and say, "Bear this burden over to here. Take this garbage can over there," and you had to do it. They didn't have many freedoms. So what they're talking about, I'm not really sure, unless they're talking about maybe freedoms in a very, very strict sense. But Jesus says, most assuredly, most truthfully, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Jesus wasn't really talking about economic freedom, was he? He wasn't really talking about maybe governmental freedoms, although that may be included. What he's talking about is slavery to sin and what sin can do to a person. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. We know in Romans, the 6th chapter, we know the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. We don't think that way, not in our country. We don't have death penalty violation. We don't have a death penalty for a parking violation. We just don't think that way, but we do have the death penalty. But Jesus is saying you're a slave to sin, for once you commit sin, you are subject to the execution of that sin. And then under God's government, sin is punishable with death. And he is making such an important point to them to see. You need to have freedom. And he wants them to know this. He wants them to understand that he has the power to make them free. And they want to argue about it. A person truly can be locked away in prison. And there are around the world who are Christians. And in the eyes of God, they're free. Although they're locked away in a prison. That's a terrible way to be. He tells us that a person can be lost if they're completely separated from God, that a slave is not a permanent part of the family at all. And he goes on to talk about that, that a servant on a great estate could be done away with, could be moved to another part of the country. But a person who is a part of the family that owns that estate, they're still a son or a daughter, no matter what. No matter what happens, this is what he's getting at. And we may live in an atheistic, godless society, and it's becoming more of that with each passing day, and yet still be free and to be able to call God our Father in heaven. And that's so important, just to be able to think those thoughts. And what I was wanting to talk about is what Jesus is trying to get them to see here. And so we're going to talk about just this idea of truth makes us free, just as he says there. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It seems like there's three points that stand out. The source of our freedom. Look at the way Jesus says it, or quote it again in your heart and your mind. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The source of spiritual freedom is what? The source of spiritual freedom is truth. That's what he's saying. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth Jesus is talking about here is that good news, that God's attitude toward mankind, sinful though he may be. He's talking about the gospel. That's the truth. When we think about John 3:16 that all of us can quote, that's such a tremendous verse for all of mankind. That God so loved the world, he sent his Son, his eternal Son, to die on a cross in this world. That God himself sat one day in heaven and watched his Son be nailed to a cross for us. I can't imagine. I cannot even have that thought in my mind of seeing that of one of my own children. The truth of God is the gospel is seen in Christ. In verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sometimes we don't make the connection over to what Jesus is trying to get them to see with regard to the glory of and understanding of the truth. We all know Matthew, we all know Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. I mean, when you look at a beautiful starry evening, it is awesome to just contemplate the power, the majesty, the artistry that could create such that we are looking at the very glory of God. And that's been in the Old Testament for thousands of years, and we know it. We should appreciate that. But the same point's being made about Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here. In John, the 14th chapter, you know, he says in verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And there's Philip sitting out there, and Philip's asking what? He says, show us the Father. Look with me over there in John, the 14th chapter. And Jesus' answer is, look in verse 7. We'll read down a little bit. John 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen me. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it would be sufficient. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen who? Has seen God, the Father. Jesus is also the very glory of the Father. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. A great statement that he makes. In the context, he's going to use a couple of words that he uses here, but he makes such a powerful point. 2 Corinthians 4, look with me at verse 5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Notice verse 6 now. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Man, Psalms 19:1 is a great statement. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But as Christians, we go everywhere saying Jesus is the very glory of God. When we look at Jesus, we're looking at the Father. That is the truth of the gospel that he's trying to get them to see in John the 8th chapter. And the truth of Jesus is what is found in the gospel. The good news. Back 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the first couple of verses there. Verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And he goes on to rehearse the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the truth about Jesus, as we just read in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16 there, or 6. The truth about Jesus is on every page of the Bible. He's reflecting God to the world around us. Go back with me here with me in John. We're looking at John, the 6th chapter. But go back to John, the 5th chapter, the previous chapter, not too many verses previous to this. What he tells them there must have been just shocking. John 5, and I think it's verse 39, yeah. John 5, verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Oh, can you imagine their thought when they heard Jesus say that? This is the whole Old Testament's talking about me. And they couldn't see that, could they? Oh, look with me over back in the 6th chapter again. We were looking in John 8, but look further into the 6th chapter of John. Look down at verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The truth that we're talking about in John the 8th chapter, you should know the truth and truth should make you free. That truth of spiritual freedom is Christ, or the gospel, or the word of God, however you want to say it. Remember in John 8, when the Ethiopian nobleman was traveling along, and Philip comes to meet him at that time, and he's reading what passage in Isaiah, do you recall? He's reading Isaiah 53, isn't he? And Philip comes up to him and asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless some man show me? And so Philip gets up there, and the next verse says, and Philip began at that verse and did what? Preach to him Jesus. And then the eunuch would ask, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The source of our freedom is the truth. The truth of the gospel, or the gospel is the truth. And not only that, it is the only truth. Remember over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus had asked the question, who do men say that I am? And they gave several responses. Most of them thought Jesus was a prophet, maybe John the Baptist or someone like that. But then Jesus would say, who do you say that I am? And they said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no one else like that. He's the only one. And when we talk about the source of our freedom, we're not talking about political freedom. When we take this kind of freedom, we might be persecuted. But it's the greatest freedom that we have access to. Let me suggest to you, secondly, the extent of that freedom. Go back with me to John the 8th chapter. As we read there, we continue reading. And he uses two words to begin the verse and to end the verse of our text. In verse 31, and then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. He's talking to disciples. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He just didn't say, you're my disciples. You're my disciples indeed, truthfully, actually. And then he ends the paragraph the same way, doesn't he? Verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free, really free. Actually, you shall be free indeed. The freedom that Jesus is talking about is the freedom of going from a servant in sin, subject to the judgment of God, to being forgiven and being adopted into the house of the owner of the plantation. That's kind of the picture that he's given us there. It's not just somebody been given their freedom. It is the extent of what he is talking about here. It's a far cry from what he's been saying. If you read in John the 8th chapter and verse 32, he said, you should know the truth and truth shall make you free. And they said, we are not in bondage. How can you say that we're not free? And Jesus would answer, well, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Again, you commit a sin, you're under the death penalty violation of the Lord. And again, we have a hard time understanding that, but Jesus is trying to tell us that's exactly what it is. And that's what Paul is saying over in Romans, the 6th chapter. And there's nothing we can do or nothing we can pay. There's no place we can go to get rid of this sin. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and that truth shall make you free. And then just think about what it means to be guilty of sin, and then appreciate what he's talking about to the extent of what our freedom really means. Look with me in Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, great, great paragraph here. But he's talking about what God has done for us in his Son Jesus. Begin with me in verse 6, Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, or perhaps a good man, someone will even dare to die. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, what a statement. Not when we were getting better. When we were still in sin, Christ died for us. Amazing. Verse 9. Much more then. He's actually making a great argument here. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For, look at this point he makes in verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The extent of our freedom of, if the Son of God died for us when we were sinners, filthy, under the judgment of God, if that was the case, when we were sinners, the Son of God died for us, what would he do for us when we are his children? Well, there's nothing he wouldn't do. And that's the argument he's making. We went from being guilty of sin and the Son of God died for us, and now we're the children of God and our older brother sits as King of Kings. What's he going to do for us then? But in verse 9, just as we read it there, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. From wrath. To have our sins forgiven is to be saved from the wrath of God. And of course, you also know what else we'd be saved from over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, about that one who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We escape the judicial wrath of God. And we escape the tremendous power of Satan that we can't comprehend. But one that is and has the ability to walk about as a roaring lion. And that picture is a great picture. The viciousness of it. The eagerness of it. Walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may completely destroy. We escape those two things. And then coming back to John 8 again. In John, the 8th chapter, we have been not just released from slavery, we've been adopted into the house of God. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Look in verse 34. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. For a slave does not abide in the house, but a son abides forever. What a tremendous picture. The deliverance that we enjoy through the crucifixion of our elder brother. In Romans 8, he has this statement. If you're following along with me, look at the first two verses there in Romans, the 8th chapter. Verse 1 of Romans 8, there is therefore now. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If I commit a sin, I can go to the Lord and ask him, confess that sin, turn from that sin, and I will be forgiven of that sin. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Galatian people, they were having problems with the old law and getting messed up and tangled with the old law and things of that nature. He says in Galatians 5 and verse 1, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He said, you stand there. The extent of our freedom is in Jesus alone. Go back with me one more verse in John, the 8th chapter. John, the 8th chapter. I'm sorry. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. He makes this great statement. And, I mean, you could read almost 10 verses. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Man, what a question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look at all of the things he talks about. Drop down to verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if we can comprehend all of that. But he's trying to express the point of the extent of the freedom that you and I enjoy through the gospel of Christ. And so many people want to talk about how great the freedom and liberty is in America. And it is great. It may be right now being undermined, but it is great. But nothing compared to what you read here in Romans, the 8th chapter, the last few verses. Let me suggest to you, last of all, the cost of that freedom. The Department of Statistics constantly is updating millions and millions of statistics for the government. And one of them is all of the military casualties that we have endured. And in our 200-year history, they have cataloged to this point that we have had 1.3 million soldiers die in conflict. And we have had 2.8 million wounded in battle. And of that, which is probably the more confusing category, is that right now we have between 40 and 41,000 MIAs, missing in action. Just some people just disappear. Our freedom as Americans has been bought with a very high price for all the world, not just us, and certainly we should be mindful of that. Interesting to me to read them. That we've, all over the United States, there are the big four holidays. You know, you got New Year's Day, and you got Independence Day or July 4th, then you got Thanksgiving and Christmas. Those are the big four. But it's interesting where you go in America, how those four rank. Some people always put New Year's Day at the top. A lot of people put Christmas Day. But in certain places, remembering the death and the casualties of so many people is something they hold very high. And usually they're always with the military people. While the price of our national freedom is tremendously high, it pales in significance to the cost of our spiritual freedom. How important is that? Look with me over in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. We won't read all of it, but it is a description of Jesus, of the Messiah. Isaiah 53. And just, we read, well, just one part of it. Not, we can't read all of it. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53, beginning verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid up on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid up on him the iniquity. Iniquity is an old English word that meant unlawfulness. The lack of respect for law. And you compare that with what we just read just a few moments ago in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think we ought to think about our freedoms and our liberties in our nation, because it makes us appreciate how great the freedom is that we enjoy through the Son of God. We're going to think about that and talk about it. In our country, we have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. In Christ, we have life and liberty in the pursuit of godliness and holiness and being right with God, which is greater. We have the bondage of sin broken. We have the flames of hell quenched, and we have divine wrath relieved through our Son and our Savior, our Lord. That's why he would said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we need to think about what it means to truly be free. And a lot of times people can have different kinds of freedom. And you got to think clearly about what your freedom is that describes your life. Being free with the Lord. I'm going to sing a song in just a moment. Have you counted the cost? And in that song, we're talking about counting the cost of your sins and rebelling against the Lord. Think about the cost that Jesus went through the cross and offers us salvation, and then people ignore it and turn from it. You need to have the faith in Christ enough to confess him. Stand and say, I repent of my sins. I want to be baptized in the body of Christ. That's what we need. If you're here this morning, you're subject to heaven's call. Would you please come from standing and sing?